here's a really great book since we're studying the Exodus. This is called The Land Between. It's by Pastor Jeff Mannion. It's kind of one of the inspirational sources behind this sermon series, along with The Life of Christ and A Shorter Life of Christ, all three of those books. But this one in particular, and we'll end with a little note from that today. But if you guys are ever looking for books, just let me know. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your gracious nature, your love, and your patience. And Lord, just, I love church. I love you. It is a wonderful place for an imperfect person to be, and just to know that you are so deep in your love and your care for us. So we just fall on that today, Jesus. Even when we're walking through some of the hard stuff that we see laid out in your word, we know that it is filtered through your grace and your love and your mercy. So we do claim that today. We claim that we have been reborn, renewed, that we are whiter than snow, that you are not done with your work in us and in our hearts. Lord, as always, I just ask that you will make me invisible. Allow yourself and your church to be seen and heard. Allow your vision to permeate and your faith to deepen in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you guys hear me all right? So it's tough teaching through a series sometimes because, you know, it's kind of like one of those little mini-series. You might miss a section. So I'm going to be doing some repeating today. So if you've been here the whole time, you'll go, hey, Pastor, did you fall asleep at the typewriter? There's a little flashback for you, typewriter. But we are going to cover some stuff. But one of the reasons I do this is that I often will hit things on kind of like a flash note. We're going to go back and dig into it deeper just so we can learn how to do that. But the one thing that we've seen so far in this series with the Exodus and with the early believers calling out to God and then being delivered from Egypt is that we've seen some great tragedies. We've seen some great, great moments of victories. But for the most part, we've seen more tragic situations than we have of good situation. But I will say that no matter who you are or what journey you're on, every journey, there comes a point in time when there's a fork in the road. It's that transitional point. It's the point where we say, I'm going to stay the same, or I need to fall on God's graces and change. There comes a point in time when we have to say, enough, no more. I can't keep going down that path. It's a moment of transition. Call it whatever you will. Some people say rock bottom. Other people say coming to the end of yourself. It doesn't matter. On every journey, there is a point of transition. We're going to start reflecting on that transition today through God's word. We're going to be examining Numbers chapter 13 and 14. So if you have your Bibles, I would open up and just kind of keep your thumb through there. Obviously, I'm not going to read everything, but I will throw quite a bit out at you today. We're going to revisit some things. I'm going to share some new things that may be of surprise to you. In addition, I want to hone in on spiritual character. We spend a lot of time reflecting on God's character, so today I'm going to start moving us into reflecting on the character that God is calling us to have as we continue and play through the transition of this journey from here to there. So I want to set the stage now by asking some challenging questions, and I often do that. You know that by now. But how do you see yourself in comparison to God? It seems like a simple question, right? How do I view myself in comparison or in reflection to God? More to the point, do you believe that there is a connection between how we see ourselves and how we see Christ when it comes to either moving or being stuck? I want to share something from this book that I just drew on, and I'm going to come back to it at the end. But I find this poignant to what we're studying in our section right now. Mannion says this: our view of God affects whether we will seek him in hours of crisis. If we view God as distant, removed and unconcerned, we won't likely turn to him when we feel things are spinning out of control. Conversely, if we view him as concerned, present, caring, we will be significantly more likely to draw near to him with our needs. If we view ourselves negatively, chances are good that it will have a negative effect on how we see Christ and the people that Christ places around us. No matter how big the blessings or big the victories, we will always filter it through a negative lens or a broken lens or a distorted lens. If we see ourselves small or insignificant, chances are good that on some level we view God as small and insignificant. And here's the biggest challenge to those views. However we see God, however we see ourselves in the sight of God, it will be reflected to those who are around us. They will see it too. So having said that, let's see how this plays out in this little journey. So first, we're going to move to Numbers 13. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, 3 for you. And this is how it reads through Moses' word. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Cana, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out of the desert. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. Now, I want to read the counterpart to that, which comes from Deuteronomy. Now, the reason I do this is because the Bible often works in synoptical ways, meaning that we get a clearer picture when we draw more of it together. One great phrase I've always heard is that we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. And that way we always stay in focus. So in comparison, this is what Deuteronomy chapter 1, 19 through 25 says. "Then as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went to the hill country of the Amorites through all the vast and dreadful desert." I love that phrase, dreadful desert, "that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh. Then I said to you, 'You have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord your God the Father told you.' Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." Pay attention to that phrase. "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, 'Let us send out men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are able to take and the towns that we will come to.' The idea seemed good to me." This is Moses now. "So I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruits of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, 'It is a good land that their Lord our God is giving us.'" Pay note to that as well. So I'm sure you caught it. But this is how this played out, and this is a review, right? So the entire group of people started to move towards Cana. They were at the doorstep. They were ready to go in. And sometimes in our mind, we think that it was maybe Moses or someone else that says, no, let's put the brakes on. We're moving a little bit too fast. So let's not go into that promised land just yet. So the reason I bring Deuteronomy into this is because it reflects and reminds us that it's actually the people. It's actually the people that went to Moses and Aaron and Hur and said, "You know what? Let's slow this cart down. We want some proof," essentially, is what they're saying. They're asking God for proof. Like God hasn't done enough yet. So they want a little bit more proof. Now, I want to slow the cart down and say, you know what? In time of war, this is common practice. They're not in war right now. They potentially are facing war. So Moses is not opposed to this idea. It's not necessarily a bad thing, is what I'm saying. But Moses takes caution, and he wants his people to take caution, so he approaches God, and he prays to God, and that's where we get the Numbers 13 portion of this. Now, this is where things get a little interesting, because Moses, turning to God and being a wise man by this time, issues some warnings. And they don't sound like warnings, but you'll see them come up again, and you'll see how it proves to be a warning. So this is what he says, Numbers 13, 2 and 3. Well, excuse me, back up a little bit. First he says, see, the Lord your God has given you this land. That's a warning. It doesn't sound like a warning, does it? But he's reminding of the focus. Who made you this promise? Who made you this promise? So that's the first warning Moses gives. And the second warning is two parts, because they generally go together. It's kind of like the Oreo cookies. It's really not a cookie without that white, gushy, awesome center. So this is kind of like the Oreo cookie warning. Do not be afraid. And why do not be afraid? Because what follows being fearful? It's in our text. Discouragement. When we're discouraged, we have a tendency to become fearful. When we're fearful, we have a tendency to become discouraged. One very wise teacher once said, God never commands us where we're strong. He commands us where we're weak. This is a warning. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So based on this, we can learn that the disposition of these people that came are tentative, at the very least. They're tentative. Sometimes it's good to be tentative. But in this particular case, we already know that God says, go take it. I promised it. Just, it's yours. Now, the next thing that we need to note that comes from Deuteronomy and not Numbers, and that is that all the, excuse me, from Numbers, all the selected men were not random. Okay, that's very, very important for us to note if we're trying to learn and internalize the Bible. The men that were chosen were spies, were not necessarily even soldiers. Some of them were. Joshua was. But more importantly, they were men of influence. They were the leaders of their tribe, men of influence, men that could steer things towards God or steer things away from God. That is not accidental. That is by design. In general terms, people look up to their leaders most of the time, and they trust their leaders most of the time. And we need to have a clear understanding of this in order to move forward. So moving on, Numbers 13, verses 4 through 6, I'm not going to read it, gives us the list of spies. So there's a big list of names. I've heard some of the complaints. I was one of the persons complaining about it. Man, Old Testament's hard sometimes because I can't pronounce half the names. Me neither. So do that on your own time. It's a great list of names. There's one thing I want to point out that's super, super interesting that doesn't play out today, but we're going to see it play out down the road. And it's a very significant that it'll play out the road, because we know Joshua is Joshua. But what you'll note from that text is that Moses changed his name to Joshua through God's leading. His name is Hosea, which actually has a great meaning to it, right? It means salvation. But I think it's interesting, and it's one of those little tidbits that I want you to lock away in your brain for the end of this series when we get to it, because Moses changes his name to the Lord saves, but better still, the Lord God delivers. And that's what we're really talking about, isn't it? God wanting to deliver. So jumping ahead, verses 13 through 20, we see that Moses has a very detailed instruction on how these 12 leaders are to carry out the test. And I believe these are the reasons for it. First, I believe Moses wanted the spies to report facts. I'm going to pause on that for a second. It sounds so benign to ask your spies to report facts. Let's just camp there for a second. Moses calls the 12 men in. He says, this is God's promise. Go and investigate. Report facts. Report truth. Moses did not want the spies to base their exploration on feelings and emotion. He wanted it based on truth. Hence, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. He didn't want the spies to go into the land already defeated, already misfiltering the photo of what God's promise is. Let me say that again. He did not want the spies to enter the promised land that God promised with the wrong filters, the filter of discouragement or fear. I played on a baseball team once on the college level. I won't tell you where, but we were down in Florida, and I really learned what junior college baseball was all about because these guys were good. And after about getting our butts kicked for about 10 straight games, we played doubleheaders all the time. So that wasn't that many days, but we kind of just like gave up. We're like, there's no way we can beat these guys. We're a college from Minnesota. We just came out of the snow. And that last half of the trip, we just kind of approached every game already defeated. The warning here for us is that we need to be cognitive of our spiritual senses and lean on God heavily enough to know if we're walking to a situation or living in a situation where we're already claimed defeat. Lastly, Moses wanted a true and full picture without exaggeration or embellishment. Let me clarify this way. When you don't want to do something, what do? This is just human nature. When you don't want to do something, what do? Some of us makes that pro and con list, right? Oh, look at all these cons. We shouldn't do that. We come up with a list of all the things of why we shouldn't do it. Sometimes we even have a tendency to ignore maybe the pro list is actually bigger, but this is what happens under the distortion of fear and discouragement. The second thing you do is you rally the troops, right? Wife, sorry. When I was younger, you know, like if one man would start talking about negative about his wife, it's like pretty soon everyone jumps in. It's like rallying the troop. Commiseration, I think, is the term they used to use for it. And wives, I know you would never do that, but maybe you do. But that's what we do when we have a distortion of fear and discouragement. We try to rally the troop. Who's going to be on my side? Who's going to say that I am right? Who's going to say those leaders are wrong? Who's going to join me? So Moses wants it to be based on fact and truth and God's word and God's promises. Now the good news is often when we're really excited about the same thing can happen. It's like excitement can be contagious, right? Hey, I just went bungee jumping. It was so cool. You should come with me. Maybe that's a bad example. But the fact is that if we're really excited about something, that can also have positive effect. What it really boils down to is a choice over what the filter is going to be. Is that we're going to talk about the pros and the promises or the fear and the discouragement. This brings us to Numbers 13, 21, and 23, if you're following along in your Bible, where we need to slow down just a little bit. I throw a lot of stuff out there. We're going to hone in a little bit more closely. So first, Numbers 13, 21 through 25 shows us that the spies initially did as Moses instructed them. They were very obedient on the initial factor. In fact, these verses note that the fruit there was so abundant and so enormous that it took two men to carry one bundle of grapes and figs. Probably slowed the trip down a little bit too. Took two men's. I don't know what that many grapes look like. You know, I go to the store, I buy a little bag of grapes. That is proof. That is evidence. From there, verses 26 through 30 tells us the spies return and the whole assembly came together. Again, we're reviewing a little bit. And they came to hear the report. The people actually came a little bit excited, I believe. But this is how the report came out. In verse 27, we see this statement. They gave Moses this account. Now, got a picture of the whole assembly is right there, okay? So this is thousands of people plus, right? So this report is being given to Moses, and everyone's there. And they said, we went into the land in which you sent us, deflection, right? It was they who asked to go. That's important to note. Now it's Moses that sent them. Okay? They gave Moses a scout. When we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. That's like saying, booyah! Here it is. Everything God promises is true. Despite that, however, note verse 28 and 29 negates verse 27. But the people who live there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live there. Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill countries, and then the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. So what just happened to don't be afraid and discouraged? What just happened to no exaggerating or over embellishing? And here's the thing, you don't need to take my word for it, so let's ask the question. How do we know that these guys are actually embellishing and exaggerating? So let's not take my word for it. But here's some proof that I want to offer. And it comes from Caleb, because I want us to pay attention to Caleb's reaction. It's a remarkable reaction. Know what he says in verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the assembly. You know what? I don't really know how old Caleb. I don't think he was very old. We don't really know for sure, but he's close to Joshua's age. So by this time, probably 20. Because we know that they were at the age of being in the army when they left. We know that there's kind of a 2-year, 3 months, a 2-year gap in some of this stuff. So Caleb's maybe 20, and he's standing up in front of the entire assembly, and he silences them. I don't know how he did this. I don't know what the Hebrew word for shut up is, but he captures their attention. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and says, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. There was no fear, no defeat, no discouragement. He was ready to go. For we can certainly do it. Now ask yourself this question, which we're going to answer in a little bit. There are 12 leaders, 12 spies who all saw the identical things. So why did only 2 of the 12 spies believe we can certainly do it? Fear leads to discouragement. Discouragement leads to exaggeration and embellishment. Because we need to rally the troops to believe what we want to believe, what we think is the right answer. Note the rest of this discourse, verse 31 through 30. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are, already defeated. And they spread among the Israelites. Okay. This is so ridiculous that, I mean, I feel it's kind of like high school almost. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. We see no evidence of that, by the way. That's how we know there's exaggeration and embellishment. All the people we saw are of great size. We saw the Nephilims there. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. I'm pretty sure they didn't ask. But that is a discouraged and defeated attitude. That is a filter of discouragement and defeat. And I'm not sure if you caught it or not, But after giving this report, they just kept doing it. Day in and day out, they just went to people. Oh, did anyone tell you what we saw? Oh my gosh, you haven't heard yet? Weren't you at the assembly? And they just kept going on and grinding this out and grinding this out. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. So they didn't talk about God. They didn't talk about God's promises. They didn't talk about the hope of God, the hope of deliverance. That's the pro side, right? They chose to be on the negative con side. And here's the part that is heartbreaking for me, because I know as a leader, I am guilty of some of this stuff. And I'm continuing to pray to work through it and ask God to make me a better leader day in and day out. But the saddest part about this to me is that these were leaders that did this. Men of God in charge of entire tribes of people. And I am wounded because I know how easy this can be. And I am in it because I know the challenge that this can present. But at the end of the day, they had the power, the authority, and the ability to either positively influence people or negatively influence people. They had the power to lift and encourage people, or they had the power to grind things to a halt so they could have what they wanted. And we know that our text reveals that they had negative influence, in effect putting the brakes on and destroying a movement. They were scared, so they got others scared. They viewed the situation as lost and over, so they spread the word that it was lost and over. They saw themselves as inadequate, so they viewed God as inadequate. Reflecting to others, they too are inadequate. And here's the real tragedy of situations like these. The real crime in all of this is that these 10 spies took the people's eyes off God and put them on themselves. So now we're into Numbers 14, and this is what happens next. Verses 1 through 4 tells us that the people, that the spies, the 10 spies were talking to, stayed up all night long and grumbled. Victory for the spies, I guess. It says they stayed up all night long ruminating and grumbling, meaning that that's all, they couldn't get it out of their head. Then in typical fashion they said, if only we had died in Egypt or in the desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? In short, and I'm recapping here, it's God's fault, right? It's God's fault that they're in the wilderness. It's God's fault that they can't go into the promised land. They see themselves as inadequate. They see God as inadequate. They're fearful, discouraged, defeated, and it's God's fault. No ownership. And we know this because of this next statement. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back into Egypt? Men, when we're focused on God, we're not going to let anyone take our wives and children as plunder without putting up a fight. So that tells me how defeated they are. Because as a man, I wouldn't go down without a fight. I trust the same of you. But that shows the level of defeat they feel. God, you are wrong. And I don't really believe anymore. You have what it takes to help me, to deliver me. Note verse 4 very carefully. It states this. And they said, right, this is after filtering all this out, they said, and they said to each other, we should choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. I'm going to just pause here for a second. I know I'm throwing a lot at you. But I really prayed hard and long time about this next statement. I deleted it a bunch of time, rewrote it. But I was curious to know, and I don't have an answer for this, but in the midst of all this stuff, I'm kind of curious, like in their mind, who did they think was going to come step up and lead them? Who would want to step into that situation out of their own merits? Did you understand what I'm asking? I'm trying to be careful with this statement, but knowing what I know, I don't know if I would say, hey, yeah, I volunteer. And the truth of the matter is that when we move longer into our text, they didn't want to just remove Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Hur. What they really said was, let's stone them, then get ourselves a new leader. Now, does that change the level of the question of who would step up to lead? Now, we already know the outcome because we've already talked about this. God gets angry. God gets very, very angry. Then he intervenes to protect Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua. And God punishes the Israelite by making them wander for 40 years. They'll never get to enter the promised land. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that. We already know that's the consequent. Here's what you might not know. You remember those 10 spies? The one that went through the whole assembly all through the night and got people to stay up all night long ruminating and grumbling, wanting to go back to Egypt. They had a different set of circumstances because they were leaders. This is what our text tells us. So the men, this is from 14:36 through 38. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men responsible for spreading the bad reports about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua and Caleb survived. Now, they didn't die before the people. They didn't die before Moses. Our text is very specific, saying they died before God, knowing what they did before God. Now back to my earlier questions. Why did only two of the 12 spies say, we can certainly do it? Here's the answer from 14:24. Please note it carefully. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Now, we know how this story ends if we've read ahead, right? So we know that Moses and Aaron and Joshua are included in this promise as well. We know that Moses is eventually removed for different reasons. That's another message. But here's the difference between Caleb and Joshua and the 10 other spies. My servant has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. So what does that mean? Here's what our text tells us, and then I'm going to close us for the day. First, backing up to verse 5 through 9, note how Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua responds to the people they were serving who were ready to kill them, okay? Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. I don't want to end there, because I want you to see Moses' different character also, because we know how far Moses has traveled spiritually from the time we first met Moses to where he's at now. Numbers 14, 10 through 19, this is a little bit longer section, just bear with me. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them, right? That's where they wanted to kill the two spies, Moses and Aaron. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Here's Moses' reaction, starting at verse 13. Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it, but your power you brought through these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of the land about it. They have already heard about you, O Lord, or with these people, that you, O Lord, have seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard of this report about you will say the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on an oath. So he slaughtered them in the desert." So Moses then goes on to say, "Now may the Lord strength be displayed, just as you had declared. But the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving of sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for their sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance," pay attention to this, please, "in accordance with your great love, forgive the sins of these people. Just as you have pardoned them from the time they've left Egypt until now." This was the leader that was about to be stoned to death so that they can replace him. And he's saying, "Lord, your will is perfect and just. But forgive them, just like you've been doing the whole time." So let me clarify. Out of the 12 spies, 10 saw giants, 2 saw God's fruit and cling to his promises. Out of 12 believers, 10 invoked fear and doubt, 2 got on their hands and knees to tell the truth. Out of 600,000 to 200 million who wanted to stone Moses and Aaron so they could get a new leader, 1 stood up and asked God to forgive him. I think sometimes we miss the point of what it means to have a different spirit and what it means to be a spiritual leader. And the real difference between their spirit, between Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua versus the other, was they chose to see fruit. They chose to believe in promised victories. They chose to believe in God's vision. And they influenced through their actions more than they did with their words. In the face of hatred and anger, they encouraged and they forgave. And they chose God. That is a moment of transition. That is a moment of moving forward or moving backwards or to a grinding halt. A different spirit that follows God wholeheartedly. one final thought before I move into my conclusion. How many of you by now have said or thought to yourself, but this is not me? I would never, ever do that. You don't have to answer, but let me be the first one to raise my hand. Guilty. Now, the question I just asked will be kind of the highlight question as we begin to unravel this next time with my next message in 2 weeks. But I want to go back to the same closing questions I asked 2 weeks ago the last time I taught. And I want to start with this one, and this will conclude this portion of this teaching series, and we're going to move into the last half of it. First, day in and day out, where do you put your trust? Is it in yourself, your money, your job, your family, your resources? I believe Moses and Aaron, Caleb, Joshua, they are feeling some pains, don't you think? Some discomfort, but they have not lost sight of where their faith and their trust lies. Don't let pain and discomfort distort your view of God. Two, are you prone to looking backwards rather than forwards? Are you prone to seeing the past rather than the promised land? And here's a test for you. Do you overly romanticize the past? Do you frequently use statements like, things were or we were better off when? Number three, do you enjoy helping to carry the load, or would you rather be carried as part of the load? Caleb and Joshua were ready to carry the load. We can do it. Come on, people. Let's go. You can ride our backs. Do the problems of life draw you to God's word, or do they force us to run from his word, trying to fill it with other things? And in the words of God, is our spirit different? Are we pursuing wholeheartedly? And the measurement often is how do we see ourselves? When we look in the mirror, how do we see ourselves? Saved, redeemed, precious, forgiven, conquered, wearing the full armor of God? How do we see ourselves? Because that's what God sees in us. Men and women ready for spiritual warfare. Men and women ready to follow wholeheartedly and claim the promises that have been laid out. And we need to remember this because it's important. It was the people who wanted to go see for themselves. It was they who went to Moses and said, let us go check this out and bring back proof. But despite the proof, it was they who turned the people backwards. So my reminder is, again, spiritual movements don't start with groups. They start with the willingness of each individual to stand up for God, stand up for his promises, and not look back. It starts with keeping our eyes on the fruit and the promises of God. I just want to close with this one final passage from this book. We miss out on the blessings of God using us in the land between. That's the desert. And we miss out on cooperating with God as he seeks to transform us. Remember, the Israelites were hardened to God's discipline in the desert. They resisted his work in them, and they missed out on the transformation God had in store for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I cherish your words, and these weren't easy words. So many of these, I feel, just hit me right between the eyes. But yet I'm cheerfully and gratefully and thankfully and awesomely grateful for the reminder of your call to your Christian leaders. And it's not always about who's standing up front, but also about who's leading behind the scenes. Are we rallying the troops and the kingdom for you? Or are we trying to turn people backwards? So Lord, take this message and do as you will. Bless us, guide us, and sincerely allow us to be a blessing to you today, tomorrow, and in the weeks ahead. Amen.